All right, you may be seated. We have Brother Deacon Charlie going to speak tonight, Mr. Charlie Baldwin. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's turn into our Bibles to Psalm 146. And I'll just use this to get our thinking on things that are spiritual and things that are on the Lord. Our pastor is in Alabama with some family on his wife's side. And just pray for a safe return. He should be back Tuesday. After we're done here, after Charlie's done speaking, I have a sign-up list for some things that can be done during the week. Let's make sure that we get some men that are available. I need your phone number, your name, and when you're available. It's going to be Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday morning. Jesse wanted me to put this out there. I'll remind you again after we're done. Psalm 146. This is a praise psalm. And most of these 146, 147, 148, and 9 are praising the Lord. And as I read these psalms, I felt that I don't praise the Lord enough. But let's go to this psalm and hear what this sweet psalmist says concerning praising the Lord. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And thus is the reading of God's precious word. And I was thinking about this early. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Are your politicians going to help you? Is there any man that can help you? Is your Congress going to help you? Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our help. And I was thinking about Hosea. Hosea was a minor prophet. He was a prophet during the time of King Jeroboam, around the year 770 to 725 B.C. Jerusalem was spiritually bankrupt, and his message was that your material blessings will disappear. And the Lord speaks through Hosea, and I wanted you to hear this in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. They call him a minor prophet, and I think that's just a theological term for somebody who didn't write as much as some of the other prophets, but to me he was no minor prophet. Any man that spoke on behalf of God was moved by the Holy Spirit, and so we can consider him a major prophet just as all the others. says here in verse 9, he says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. I will be your king. Where is any other that may save thee and all thy cities? And your judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. It's our nature to seek help from men. And God has always been calling us to return. And we're here because God has called us. It was an effectual calling. An effectual calling that caused us to understand that we're nothing but sin and that we need righteousness, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there was a judgment, and that was on the cross, where He paid the price for eternal sin so that we don't have to suffer under the wrath of God. Isn't that true? Can we rejoice in that? Can we praise the Lord for that? The psalmist says, praise the Lord. And don't put your trust in men. Put your trust in the Lord. How much do we believe this Bible? How much do we believe this book? Are we fearful like our first parents, Adam and Eve, and we want to hide ourselves and cover ourselves with some works of false religion? Do we hear the voice of God saying, sinner, where are you? Where are you? Is our response, I'm lost? Or is our response, I got my own covering, I don't need the Lord? But if you're His voice will penetrate through your lost and fallen state and cause you to understand that there's nothing that can cover you other than what He hath provided. He made an everlasting covenant with the Son. God the Father made an everlasting covenant with the Son, that He would save and redeem a people for Himself. Before creation, there was a covenant made, an everlasting covenant, that He would redeem a people for Himself. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there for a second. People want to say that Adam and Eve, they were responsible. Yes, they were absolutely responsible. But God had seen their fall way before it would happen. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of God who has redeemed a people for Himself before the foundations of the world. He's predestinated a people for Himself. Chapter 1, verse 3, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Who's the Him here? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be our theme for the conference next week, in Him. If there's any place the believer wants to be, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where there's safety. That's where there's forgiveness. That is where there's redemption. That is where sin has been put away. That is where God the Father is pleased. He is not pleased in the work of man. He is not pleased in anything we've done. He is only pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. I once heard a preacher said, yes, we were saved by works, but they weren't our works. They were the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He did from eternity till the time He came off His throne and became a man, from the time He was conceived to the time He was born to the time He was crucified, He did everything well, everything perfect, everything that we need, and we need to be in that. That's where it's happening. That's where God the Father's pleased. This is my Son, God the Father said. In Him I am well pleased. He says, in Him before the foundations of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Christ is where we are sanctified, where we are holy, where we are set apart. And without blame, all the sins that we've committed from the time we were conceived to the time we die, if we believe the gospel, have been put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One person said, well, I can see how he paid for all my sins in the past, but I can't see how he paid for my sins in the future. How do you respond to that? Well, when he was on the cross, he paid for all your sin. And that was all future. As the Old Testament believers looked to somebody who was to come, they were looking for somebody who would redeem them from the curse of the law. They understood the burden of the law. They understood that this law that they couldn't keep, God would convict them of sin. And it's an ongoing conviction. We're not just convicted once. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell us, we are convicted daily. Daily of our sin. We're always reminded every day. And the more and more light that shines from God to His dear children, the more we realize that I'm getting worse. I can see myself as more horribly egregious than when I first believed. And I long for the day that I would be redeemed from this vile and wicked body. Paul the Apostle made this clear in the book of Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a daily struggle that the believer goes through. In the book of Galatians, he reiterates this by saying, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. If you look at these Greek words, you start finding out that, man, you can really start to believe you're going nuts. But that's the way of the believer, and it keeps us focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one we want to be in, as the one that is perfect, as the one that God the Father is pleased with, and we long and we hunger. And what does the psalmist say? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 146? He gives those who are hungry food. I hunger for righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are not simply beatitudes that He gave as some way to attainment, that we could somehow become hungry for righteousness. No, we hunger for righteousness, and it's a continual hunger. We don't become meek by some type of meditation or avatar, you know, Middle Eastern philosophy. No, we are made this way. This is what we're made to be. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who see themselves as bankrupt, who see themselves as unable to do anything right. So we look to Christ, and it keeps us focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that is able to satisfy all the demands that everything this book would talk about. Is that not right? And I just rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ for doing this all for me. And that's, this psalmist is saying, praise the Lord. And he goes to say in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And when I was going to Hosea, this has always been the Lord's word to His people. That I would be your king. He would be your king. But you rejected Him. Jesus Himself, He said, I came from my own, and my own received me not. His own people rejected Him. Jesus was a king, He was a Savior, and they rejected Him for His goodness. And we would do this too if it wasn't for the Lord's mercy. Put not your trust in men. And that, one of the things that I was reminded of is when He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks. This was the heart and mind of Christ, a meek and lowly Savior. That anyone that was to come to Him, He would not cast out. How many times have we cast off Jesus Christ? How many times have we turned our back on God? How many times today did we turn our back on God? When did we reject the opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ when we should have, and that person ended up dying? I've had this happen a couple times. And I thought, man, if I just would have told, I understand that there's an elect. Don't get me wrong. But why is my heart so not wanting to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me? We do this all the time to our Lord, but yet He never forsakes us. Again and again and again and again. We forsake Him, but He doesn't forsake us. He's faithful. So faithful that even in our sin, He keeps us. His breath goeth forth and returneth to His earth. In that very day, his thoughts shall perish. He's talking about man when he shall die. Man is just made of the dust. He is finite, not infinite as the Lord. He's just dust. I was talking to Brother Paul Garcia, and when you go to the Lord's Word and you look at how great and awesome all these things are within it, you feel like an ant that goes before the ocean trying to just take a little sip. Like a maggot worm going before the seashore and trying to count every grain that exists on that ocean's bottom floor. It's just an impossible task. The Lord is great. He's worthy to be praised. And the Lord preserveth the strangers. You were a stranger to the Lord, to His covenant. But there was a time when God revealed Himself to you. And He showed you the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed you that this is the one in whom God the Father is well pleased. And you are guilty of sin. And this is the way of escape. And you, by His grace, willingly repented. I was talking to Brother Steve Kazarian last night, and we were talking about repentance. And he was reading the book, All of Grace. And he's contemplating repentance. And one of the things Spurgeon said was, we don't repent to come to Christ. We go to Christ to repent. It's a big difference. Because it's all of grace. Repentance is a work of God's grace. So we go to Him for it. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is sovereign. The one thing that man does not like is that the Lord is sovereignly in control over all things. Everything. The way the world's going, the way things are, the way that things are in your life, that's all the work of God's sovereign hand. And we, by His grace, simply bow the knee and say, Lord, not my will be done, but Thine be done. And I was looking this in the Proverbs. See if I can find it. I can't even remember where it was. Proverbs. Right here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. He says, bow down thine ear. Now we have a saying around here, and I guess we coined this phrase, where it says, we ear hustle on God. Well, here's the proverb, Solomon saying, bow down thine ear. Ear hustle on God. Bowing was always a form of showing the utmost respect to any dignitary. And when we go to God's Word, we're bowing down our ear. Bowing down in the most humble fashion by His grace and asking to hear, Lord, what are You saying? What are the words of the wise that we may apply Thine heart unto Your knowledge? For it is a pleasant thing, Thou keep them with Thee, they shall withal be fitted in Your lips. I'm hoping that these words should be fitted in our lips, that Your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to Thee this day, even to Thee. Have not I written to Thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge, that I might make Thee know the certainty of words of truth, that Thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto You. And so with that, I'm going to ask Brother Charles Baldwin to come up.
Hello, hello. Good to be out tonight with you, brothers. I finally got the privilege to come and cook the food instead of eat the food. I've been procrastinating on this opportunity, but thanks be to God, who knows better. The elder called me Tuesday and asked me to develop a lesson for tonight that would be of comfort and edification to the brothers, as well as to the glory of God. And I oblige, obviously. Is my voice okay? Because it's my first time talking through this microphone, so I want to make sure that I'm not screaming. I talk with a kind of loud tone. Raise it up. Okay. All right. Thank you. If you would like, please turn to John 5. I will. That will be the text I'll be speaking out of. And the title of my message is, Do You Want to Be Made Whole? I was thinking back when the elder called, and I remember when we was at the other church, and he used to come in on Saturday, and he'd say, man, I got to speak tonight. The pastor ain't here, and I used to always wonder of how God would was able to help him and to develop a message that would be of significance to the brothers, being the fact that we eat from the pastor so much. And it just appeared that Angelo had a particular knack of how to talk with a certain tone and be smooth and make his words clear. And I used to always say, if I get the opportunity, I'm going to try to do the same, because I'm used to talking fast. And that comes because of my upbringing and trying to get the words out, and some of my anxiety of really not finishing school all the way and not taking it serious. But I would like to say my lesson will be built around mercy, mercy and compassion, because I think that's a mark of a man who God has revealed Jesus to, a man who has come into the revelation of his need for a Savior in this life. As I look at the work that Christ performed for me, and the fact that I was a transgressor, and from transgressing against his laws, I was deserving of death. And that because of that work that he performed that satisfied God, I believe he took me off death row, as he took some of the brothers as well off death row before that sentence came upon us. And it was a rightful sentence upon us, because we are all, if we truly admit it, are sinners, are transgressors. And it's only because of the power of God through the work of Christ and blessing us with his Spirit that we are able to resist now them temptations that we normally would still be following after. And as I went into studying this lesson, and I give you a little background first. It comes out of the book of John. And John is establishing that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's put emphasis on the miracles that Jesus performed, which demonstrated his deity and his sovereignty. And that is important in the fact that Jesus said that if you do not believe me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Because at the time, Jerusalem, or the people of Israel, had become apostate. They had turned their back on God, and there's manifestations of when you are under the judgment of God. And one of them, after looking through the Old Testament, where God told the people over in Deuteronomy that as long as you keep my commandments, I will keep diseases from you. You will be healthy. You will be prosperous. But if you turn your back on me, the diseases that I inflict upon the unbeliever, you shall in turn receive. And that is an act of mercy as well, too, even in our chastisement and even in under God's judgment, because if we still are breathing through these times, then that gives us opportunity to repent. Because the Bible says the Lord is near a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Over in Psalms 34, I'm going to read that because that's one of the ones I hold on to in my own personal walk to try to keep me level headed. And it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saveth such as a contrite spirit. So each day I try to examine myself and against that verse right there, so that when I'm making decisions, that I'm making the decisions in humility. I'm making decisions leaning upon the wisdom and the instructions of the Lord and not on my own, because at times I can be anxious. And I have learned through my own personal life that what appears to be good right now may turn out to be very bad later on. So getting back to this, the lesson, and say, here in our text, we read, first let me read it, I apologize. John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. I intended to go on, but I kind of stopped right there because I exhausted the time and it was time to get to church. But I've been working on this lesson, and the Lord has been generous to me and given me some revelation to share with you. So I'll go in to say, here in our text we read, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. The Hebrew word for feast, I'm not good with Greek, but I'll try to mold them, literally means appointed time. So it says, John doesn't specify what particular feast is being celebrated out of the seven yearly feasts observed by the Jews, but all were ordained to be observed in chronological order over 7 months of the Jewish calendar. These special days remind the Jews of their heritage and promises of blessings to come because of the redemptive work of God's Son. The first four of the seven feasts occurred during the springtime: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks. And they all have already been fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. The final three holidays, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, occurred during the fall, all within a short 15-day period. The prophetic significance of each of the seven Levitical feasts. You can find the feast in Leviticus 23. I'll just kind of scan over them a little bit, and so that I don't belabor you with each one. But the first one was the Passover, and that's found in Leviticus 23:5, and it pointed to the Messiah as our Passover lamb. And we know that lamb was from the time of Egypt, when it was time to leave up under Pharaoh's rule. And God told the people to place the slain lamb unblemished lamb, male lamb, blood on the doorpost, so that the angel passed over them in judgment. And we know over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that that lamb's blood as well. And give me 1 second to be able to read that particular verse over in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out of the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover, at the same hour that the lamb were being slaughtered for the Passover meal that evening. Then we go to number two, is the unleavened bread, pointing to the Messiah's sinless life, as leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' body was in the grave during the first day of the feast, like a kernel of wheat planted and waiting to burst forth as the bread of life. Then the third one was first fruits, pointed to the Messiah's resurrection as the first fruits of the righteous. Jesus was resurrected on this very day, which is one of the reasons that Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians 15:20 as the first fruits from the dead. The fourth one was the weeks, or Pentecost, occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and pointed to the great harvest of souls and the gift of the Holy Spirit for both the Jews and Gentiles who would be brought into the kingdom of God during the church age. The church was actually established on this day when God poured out his Spirit, and 3,000 Jews responded to Peter's great sermon and his first proclamation of the gospel. Then number five, festival feast, was the first of the fall feast. Many believe this day points to the rapture of the church, when the Messiah Jesus will appear in the heavens as he comes for his bride, the church. The rapture is always associated in Scripture with the blowing of a loud trumpet. And we find that over in 1 Corinthians. And but now Christ is 1 Corinthians. I want to read that one as well. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then we go on to the Day of Atonement. Many believe this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus, when he will return to earth. That will be the Day of Atonement for the Jewish remnant, when they look upon him whom they have pierced, repent of their sins, and receive him as a Messiah, which I'm not totally clear on that particular event taking place. And then seventh is the Tabernacle, or the Booth. Many scholars believe that this is the feast day, points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people when he returns to reign over all the world. So this was the first time I actually read about the feast, other than hearing of them in part of a message or a sermon. So it gave me a chance to really see how God had set up after Israel came out of Egypt, and how he set up their worship to remember their past, to remember their history, to remember where they came from, and to in worship of his redemptive, him doing the work, bringing them out, that they wouldn't forget about the mighty works of God. So I go on to read verse 2 to start into the scripture. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. I've been trying to remember that word all week. Bethesda, having five porches. It says, Bethesda means the house of mercy. So that goes back to one of what I said earlier about mercy, because that's what God is about. He is about having mercy. He demonstrated mercy to us through Christ, as we know, through him being our substitute on the cross. There was no reason why God had to save us. No reason at all. We are plagued with sin from the first father, with Adam and Eve. His mercy that he demonstrated to even to them at that time, demonstrated how large his, to me, his wisdom was in the fact that he gave them a prohibition not to eat of that tree, and they still ate. And they turned their back on God and continued on with their life. And he came to them and provided the means through animal sacrifice to restore them back to him. Now, did they deserve that? No, they didn't. Did we deserve it? No, we didn't. So looking at this pool that God has set up, one of the, to me, last evidences of God still working with the people of Israel because of the rebellion of the leaders and the people and them turning their back on them, that when this festival started, which really points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah is here. The person, the God who did all the work for him is in town now, and they don't recognize him. Now, that's a sad thing when you say you're looking for Jesus and he's standing in front of you and you don't recognize him. It's a sad thing to go to your wedding and your bride doesn't recognize you. So this is just the significance of how I was looking at this and really meditating on how to express how Christ or how I personally would have felt in this particular predicament. But in this story, we still see the mercy of God going out, not to everyone, but unto his elect. So I read over here and say, the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy near the sheep gate, so that the sheep coming to be sacrificed at the temple could be washed in this pool. So they had five pillars to shelter the sick. Five is the number of grace, but we see a different picture here of Jerusalem. One preacher puts it, the sick by the pool of mercy. Jerusalem is a place of peace, but there are multitudes who are not peaceful. Jerusalem is a place of blessing, but there are people who are not blessed. Jerusalem is a place of healing and deliverance, but there are people lying around in bondage. The name of the pool, Bethesda, translates house of mercy, yet people are there who have not received mercy, but are rather sick, blind, and lame. This site is a black eye for the occasion. As Jesus likened Israel to the barren fig tree, so too is these infirm people standing by the pool a reflection of Israel's spiritual condition before God. Apostasy was prevalent amongst the leadership people in Jerusalem. The feast had digressed into a superficial religion, and because of their rebellion, God's wrath was upon them. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed better than the fat of rams." Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Zechariah 7:9 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy, compassion, everyone to his brother." Ritual without meaning is useless. But what a perfect situation for Christ to manifest his glory. Verse 3. "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." I developed a few points out of this particular verse right here. And one of the points, all the sensible sick people have come to the right place for healing. Two, is it bad to wait? And I would say no. If you understand the providence of God and his character, God is in no rush. David and Isaiah endorse waiting. Isaiah 40:31 said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Psalms 135, which the pastor taught on, said, David said, "I waited for the Lord, and my soul doth wait, and his words do I hope." Three, waiting demonstrates your faith in God's word. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 4, I have to ask, what is your pool, the place where you are stuck, the things on which you are fixated, the false hope that takes your eyes off the Lord, that the world has deceived you to think that it will bring your panacea. It will be your panacea. When you're sick, that's all you can do is wait. Physical healing is a process, even if you have the remedy. And number seven, it speaks towards the condition of the people. It was a point there that when we're born into Adam, we're born spiritually dead. We are defiled. We have no way to change our condition. Job says, who can make an unclean man clean? Isaiah says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17:9 say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All healing emanates from the mercy of God. I know we have medicine. I know we have doctors. I know we have different natural herbs. But at the end of the day, if we are going to be healed, whether we are believers or not, it all first emanates, comes from God and his providence to do that, perform that blessing in our life. So as these believers hung out by the pool, they waited on an angel who went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And then we read in verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now that's a long time to wait to be healed. I know my issues that I've been going through lately, it seemed real tough. And I've been on my knees and praying and begging God. And it ain't even been a year. Now, I can only imagine going through this condition for 38 years and not having a full understanding of the God that can heal you. You're basically walking out on hope, but you're walking out somewhat on a blind hope. But had it not been for those that had been in the pool prior to him, each year coming out healed, he probably would have turned his back. So I put a point down, say this is a marvelous example of faith God imputed into this man to overcome all the frustration, self-pity, sorrow, and pain he endured. We know the thoughts of rejection and quit was contemplated, but his desire and confidence in seeing others healed motivated him year after year to sit by the pool, unaware of the greater blessing God had in store for him. This example of faith should be a reminder to us who have heard the gospel and believed in Christ for salvation, that if God hears the cries of a sinner, how much more he will hear his children. John 10:10, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Romans 8:28 says, and if we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, this wouldn't be applicable to this man right here, right now, in his state, because he doesn't have a full understanding of the providence of God and God being able to work this situation out. He's looking upon himself, and he's asking the question that we would ask, why me? Why me? And that's the question I ask, and the Lord has helped me to stop asking that question. Why me? Why not me? If I'm still breathing air, because I think sometimes we get more distracted with the our enemies and the issues that we're going through, and keeping our eyes fixed and focused upon the Savior and watching Him demonstrate His purpose for our lives. So when I see, I read in verse 6, when Jesus saw him landed there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, that seemed like an obvious question to ask, especially being the fact that Jesus is omniscient, knows all things. And you see a man sick and you know a man been coming there for 38 years, it's quite obviously he wants to be healed. So I meditated upon it. And I asked myself, I say, could that be a way of a man confessing? Could it be a way of a man confessing, telling the truth? Because the scripture says that God is near over there. God is near a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's near. So when the Messiah comes, he's asking that question to me and you for the things that we've been having for a long time. But are we actually confessing to him? And this is something that I had to get, I had to learn. When I didn't like studying on certain days and I had to go prayer and I felt bad because I didn't study, I had to tell the Lord, "Lord, I was lazy. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't want to study. Lord, I don't really feel like loving my wife in the way that you want me to love her right now, because this unforgiveness that I've been carrying around for so long is still present, Lord. But I can love her if you come and take this thing away from me. If you help me, I can." See, this man was telling the truth because he was being honest. I can't get in the water. I want to be whole, but won't no one help me? Now, that spoke to Jerusalem, the people, the leaders, because there's no way a man should be coming in your church year after year, year after year, year after year, and suffering from the same condition. No more than a man can get close to the Son and perish. With the Son, whoever got close to him was healed. It's the same with us. If there is things that we're still carrying, we need to be honest and confess them to the Lord and let him know about them, everything, because that's where God gets the glory at. Not us carrying stuff around that we know that is displeasing to him, that doesn't give honor to him, but to be honest with him, because our goal, our objective, is to be conforming to the image of the Son. What does heaven look like? Christ showed us what heaven looked like. Heaven doesn't have diseases. Heaven doesn't have sicknesses. Heaven doesn't have lying and stealing and all them things. That ain't heaven right there. So if we see them in our character, we need to be going to God and confessing them to him day after day after day after day. And if it's his will for us to hold on to him, may it not have an influence in our life like it probably has right now. So whatever it may be that is our particular sin or hidden sin, acknowledge that to God. That pool, which is symbolic of Christ, is what God has provided for our healing, our cure. So we go over to verse 7. This man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." God got that man into a place where he can stop trusting in man. There's nothing about this man nor about us that merits this occasion with the Lord. It's all about the providence of God and knowing whom his elect is, and us receiving the blessing of mercy provided in his Son, our Savior and Redeemer. This answer was an obvious answer, and this man was being honest. He said, it appeared to some, because I kind of glanced over or read through some other sermons, and one guy had him as making excuses And then some said he was petitioning Jesus to put him in the pool. But like I explained to you before, he was just being honest. And from his honesty, he received a great reward from God. God loves for us to confess to him our pains, worries, troubles, and fears, that he may get the glory by conquering them for us. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Psalms 34, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saveth such as a contrite spirit. So we go over to verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. The command and the obedience. Jesus gave a threefold command. Get up, pick up your mat, walk. Jesus may have discerned that he had the faith to be healed. He obeyed and was healed. Jesus wants to meet us at our pools of Bethesda. And this word rise, I looked it up in the Greek. I'm not like some of the brothers with the Greek, but I traced the word. And it's the same word that indicated the power that God used to raise Christ from the cross. That power is available to you. That power is available to me. To rise up out of our condition of whatever it may be that is holding us back from experiencing the full measure of God's love for us. We can call on that because God gave it to us to call on. It's like Angelo was reading about the promises of God, that if we ask and it's according with his will, whatever you ask, it shall be given unto you. And we know that where David said over in Psalms, where he talked about, I think it's 56, and the prosperity people have taken that verse. I can't get it, but basically whatever, if our prayers line up with the will of God, and we should know that we're looking for new hands, new eyes, a new tongue, and a new heart. That the sins that we've committed with this old, our old hands, our new eyes, we're looking for this new body that Christ is conforming, is working in us. That's what we ought to be praying for, that we may, which is the will of God for us, that we may walk in obedience with his will for our life. And I want to go to Psalms 136 and read that to you and close. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid upon the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by nights, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arms, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave the land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So in closing, I'll say this. Jesus told the man that was lame, he said, get up and pick up thy mat. And I contemplated, what would the mat be? And I couldn't find nothing. And then it came to me. Regeneration. The mat was a testimony that when he carried that around, those that seen him in his old self, seen him in his new self. And it caused them to ask, who made you whole? And with that, I thank the Lord. Thank y'all. Amen.
You get that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That was good. I felt really comforted by that. You know, I think of that guy laying by that pool in 38 years, people doing this to him. That's religion. That's false religion. We ought to esteem each other higher than ourselves. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. The religious folks saw that beat down man on the road to Damascus and they all passed him up. Don't want to touch him. I don't want to be unclean. But it was a Samaritan that the Lord Jesus talked about. Picked him up, anointed him, put him in the inn, gave him money, made him whole, said, take care of this man. And you find out that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Samaritan. But religion will beat you up. They'll push you out of the way. They come in pretense. They're not honest. And they don't understand their total need of a Savior to save them from themselves. That was a good message. I was really blessed by it. Thanks, Charlie. Does anyone have anything they want to talk about? Any questions? We can try and go over this together. Anybody? We got a mic there if someone wants to run the mic. Renee?
Is it on? Yes. I was blessed by the question that he was asking because it reminded me of confessing our sins. Because, of course, God does know our hearts better than we know it ourselves, right? And so he said, confess your sins. And what it reminded me of was, as the pastor was talking about, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and the angel asked him, what is your name? You know, it's our character that we have to confess also our all of it, not just part of it. And when we acknowledge that and agree with God of who He knows who we are, but we have to admit that. That was good. I enjoyed it.
One of the things I try and teach my children is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good and the evil. So whether you think you're hiding from God within your thoughts, He sees your thoughts. So that's, I've always thought I want to instill my children with the consciousness of knowing that they can't escape from knowing that God sees their thoughts. And that's always been my prayer that they would believe that. And so it is with us. And as I was saying earlier before Charles got up, the more and more as I go on in my Christian walk, the more and more I see my total depravity. It's just total... I don't even want to tell you the words that I could come up with. Anybody else?
A couple of points that came to me from the text, which was really a good text for a message. Just the verse itself, do you want to be made whole? One was the first that came to me was Jesus in asking the question simply, do you want to be made whole? As I'm sure most of us can attest to, most people that we maybe try and witness to or whatever, the first thing that he did was start making an excuse to Jesus as to why he hadn't went. And I'm sure most of us in trying to witness to someone, you'll find that the majority of the people you speak to will start by making excuses. The second point of it was Jesus asking, do you want to be made whole, was just that in itself. Because you'll find that a lot of people are comfortable in their sin. They're where they want to be. Everybody don't want to be made well, don't want to be saved. And so Jesus, in asking that question simply, do you want to be made whole, it's probably one of the verses that we should all use in our witnessing. It's one of the first things I can remember myself being on the other side of the cross. I was happy, really, where I was at, until I remember one day speaking, crying out to the Lord, and I was there's only men in here, so we could speak openly. I was a drug addict for at least an intravenous drug addict for 25, close to 30 years of my life. And I can remember in a crack house, a drug house, doing what drug addicts do one day with a syringe in my arm and a crack pipe at my side. I was 45 years of age then, at that time. And I remember with the syringe in my arm saying to God, Lord, you know, I don't know if you exist. I don't even know if there is a God. But my mother used to talk about this Jesus fella, I was saying. If you be the God that she said you are, then I'm saying to you now, bring me out of this bondage, I said. Part of Red Sea in my life. And if you do, not only would I read your word, which I had never read a Bible, never been to church, and I was 45 years of age then. If you do that, not only would I read your word, but I said I would govern my life according to it from now on. Well, that was 15 years ago. God has kept his word for that whole time, and for as much as a sinner as myself could, I've kept mine. My point to it is that I was honest in talking to God. You see, I wasn't whispering when I was saying these things. I was talking out loud. Every other addict in the house heard me talking to God. And in fact, they were angry about it because they were saying to me, hey, dude, you need to get up out of here with all that Jesus talk. But they pretty much missed the point, because that's exactly what I was trying to do. I was trying to get up out of that situation by way of all that Jesus talk. Well, when it happened, and I mean it literally happened, that the Lord removed that from me, took that habit, and I'd been through every kind of program and methadone program, you name it. I would go drink my methadone and leave there and still go shoot up. So my point is what I'm saying is, the question, do you want to be made whole, in itself, is a good witness point for any of us trying to witness. Because you'll find a lot of people are happy where they are, but there are some that are in those situations not because they want to be. There are all sorts of reasons, and just like homeless people, there are all sorts of reasons people are homeless. It's not always because they are addicts or whatever, but you'll find in just asking people, in your witness, that simple question, do you first want to be made whole? You'd be surprised of what might come of it. I thank the brother for the message.
Amen.
Your message on today. God bless you. Continue to speak.
You know, it makes me think of blind Bartimaeus. What'd he do? He heard Jesus was coming. And everyone was saying, hey, calm down. Jesus! Hey, be quiet, man. Just chill out. Jesus! I'm calling out Jesus! This guy's lost his mind. You just be quiet. No, Jesus! I want Jesus now! I'm going to get Jesus! Don't pass me by! And that's what he said. And what happened? If he was that way when he was blind, just think about how he was when he got his sight. Call out to Jesus. I did. I was in the same boat. God saved me by His grace. There was no stopping it. I can't say that He's forsaken me. He has not forsaken me. I called out. I was that one in the dark night, not knowing anything. I saw the harlot woman, and I went into that house as an ox to the slaughter. But God redeemed me from that. Anybody else? Peter?
Yeah, I'd like to say that the point that you made, Charlie, on try to hide or hidden sins. And I was thinking of the scripture, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the everlasting way, Psalm. And what you were talking about, your children, hopefully they would catch that this is always, He's always. So for me, that really hit me because I think Pastor Jesse always brings about, what is it, something leaves. And how we try to pull the shade. And I find myself today, as you said earlier, quite a few times, denying Christ, as it were, by pulling the shade and trying to cop a plea on the one who's still the sea. And I'm just so thankful for your message, Charlie.
Amen. Yeah, it's only by a work of God's grace that we would, as David would, ask the Lord to search our hearts. Create in me a clean heart. And it's totally not our nature to say such things because ultimately we know what that'll bring about. And what it brings about is exposure and an uncomfortable feeling. But as we read in John chapter 3, 16, 17, 18, it said, this is the condemnation. This is why judgment's coming upon the world. This is why hell will burn forever. Is because men love darkness and not the light. And the promise is there in that text. It says, if a man is to stay in the light, those deeds and that wickedness that is exposed is ultimately put in Christ. So, ever since we're born, people are saying, when you die, stay away from the light. Don't go to the light. No, run to the light. That's where forgiveness is. That's where the exposure is. That's where the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that Paul would take that Genesis account and he talks about that the face of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine upon our hearts to show us the glorious, you know, face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Spirit was moving upon the face of the deep in Genesis, this was a picture of our dark hearts, and that was said, as the Spirit moved over the water, He said, let there be light. That light was the Lord Jesus Christ that would lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So that's where we get that tie-in from the light in Genesis, in creation. And we see it as Brother Mac prayed. He says, we wake up in the morning and we see the sunrise. This is the greatest testimony of the resurrection that man will ever have. It's so great a testimony that even the barbaric or African tribe or Indian tribe that never even gets the scriptures, that God would be able to condemn them for their sins just on based upon what He's done in creation, as it talks about in the book of Romans chapter 1 and 2. Anybody else?
Yes. Good message, Charlie. I just appreciate two points that you brought out. One of the points that you brought out is that if we weren't able to get our deliverance in the various areas that we haven't received them, it's because we are not close enough to Jesus. You know, I think that's so very true. You know, as I still struggle in different areas of mine, and it just helps me to look forward to getting to that place of being close to Jesus, so that, you know, we can have those deliverances in those various places. And then the last point was the very last thing that you said, which I had never ever thought about, and I read that scripture, and it's why he told him to take up his mat. You know, and I thought that was just so great, because it's just an instant testimony. And he doesn't have to open his mouth. He's walking around with that mat, and everyone knows he was who he was for 38 years. Then they're going to question him. He don't have to say anything. And I think that's probably the same thing with us when we get close to Christ, that people will see that. And then they will ask, you know, what brought about the change in your life?
Well, you could take that mat and go several different ways with it. You could also say that that was his earthly comfort. That's all he had was that mat. That's all we had was that crack. That's all that we had was those drugs that caused us to be comforted from all the stuff that we were trying to suppress and hide from the Lord. We were just doing what our parents, Adam and Eve, did. We were trying to comfort something that the only way that you're going to be comforted is to have your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, perfect peace have all they whose mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said this in San Quentin to the prisoners. I said, our ministry here is simply this. It's a pointing ministry. We're pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about me. Forget about Charlie. Forget about all of us here. We're here for the sole purpose of looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Anybody else?
Yeah. I thought about when Charlie was talking about the honesty of the man. Because we have sat under the teaching, you know, being exegeted of the gospel, so to speak. We understand that God is the first cause of all things. So the man, having come to himself, if you will, Christ asking him, will you want to be made whole? Ultimately, had God had placed or imputed faith in him for him to respond that basically I'm helpless. And it's interesting, what was your name, sir?
Brooks.
You know, as Charlie, as you said, you know, do you want to be made whole? That could be a very tricky question, because if we base our answer or our witness on how people respond to us, we are, in essence, doing what Jehovah Witnesses and many other people do, is looking on the outward appearance of man, in my opinion. And as Charlie spoke, I thought about it a little bit more deeply. And when we go out, we actually pray, or when we speak to anybody, I would pray the prayer that Eliezer prayed prior to him going to pick out a wife for Isaac. Lord, grant me success, and allow the person who I speak to be the one that you appointed to be the sinner that you want to be married to, Isaac. So we want to be careful that we don't respond, in my opinion, to what we consider, you know, a way that we would consider right, but would deemed to be come out as the ways of death, because we are speaking, responding to on a carnal plane or a level that we can see with our natural eye. But it was very interesting that the man responded that there was no one in all of, you know, the religious people, the Pharisees and Israel, that would help him to get up. And like you made that visual of people stepping over him, I can look back and say I was one of the people that stepped over him, you know, attempting to get my piece of the pie, so to speak. And that's self-righteousness. So, praise the Lord.
Yes, I've known people and have heard from people that have still been in an earthly affliction, and they have not been made whole on a carnal level, but they have been made whole in their soul. They have seen that this earthly body, though I be afflicted, He has caused me to learn His statutes. It is good that the Lord has afflicted me, that I may learn His statutes. Oftentimes, this is a case where people are still infirmed, still missing legs, still have withered hands, still have a leprosy in their skin. We have brothers here that have skin disorders. We got all kinds of people with disorders. But ultimately, these things were to confirm our Lord Jesus Christ as being the Messiah and being able to heal men. It wasn't false religion. You didn't have to question whether or not Jesus, did He really heal him? Or was that kind of, was He walking around with a walkie-talkie and trying to find out who had something and we could figure out this and that and the other? No, there was no scheme involved. This was not false religion. This was Him confirming His Messiahship. I mean, He raised people from the dead. He healed people from their leprosy. He caused people, like Charlie brilliantly said, to pick up their mat, to show them that, hey, this isn't the same guy anymore. He's been created a new creature. And they were seeing it physically. And it was to affirm the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, in the whole Christian era, from then, from the time of the cross till now, there's been all kinds of people, and I know you know this, that are infirmed. But they understand that their hope is not in their body being fixed, but their hope is to one day be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better than any kind of affliction you can be in. Anybody else?